My name's Philip, and I want to welcome you to Vertical Church, where you've been coming here for 4 years, or this is 4 minutes in, and you're like, I don't know what's happening. I'm still glad you're here. Okay, I just ask that you refrain from all boos and our hissing. It makes me very uncomfortable. I'm just going to be honest, okay? So we're in a series right now that's called Decisive Battles. Decisive Battles. If you're new to Vertical Church, I'm a guy, I love history. I love history. And so I've been sharing different stories from history throughout this series. And today I want to introduce you to a man named Desmond. A man named Desmond, okay? And Desmond was alive during when World War II kicked off. World War II kicked off, and Desmond wanted to serve his country. There was just one small problem for Desmond is he was a Seventh-day Adventist and believed firmly that he should not kill. That makes it difficult to go serve in World War II, in case you're wondering. So he signs up, he goes, and he decides, I'm going to sign up as a combat medic, a combat medic. And the people in his battalion are thrilled. We like medics because if we're hurt, you can help us. Then they discovered he wasn't going to use a weapon. And his battalion became so disturbed by the news that someone was going to come to the fighting with them and they weren't going to fight with their fellow soldiers. So as they were going through training, the rest of his battalion jeered him. They bullied him. They tried whatever they could to get him to quit. And when he wouldn't quit, they tried to get him transferred out of the battalion because they said, we don't want Desmond with us because he's not going to help us win this war. He's not going to help us fight. He's not going to be one of us. The problem was Desmond wouldn't quit. He stayed the course. He went out to war with them. And then in late April 1945, Desmond, at age 26, was called out to one of the largest parts of the battle in the Pacific Theater. Their battalion was sent out to Okinawa. And as their battalion came to one of the objectives, they had to scale a 400-foot-high cliff. Some of you may have heard of this because of a movie was made of it called Hacksaw Ridge. They had to use cargo nets to climb the 400-foot cliff. And on top of the cliff, if that wasn't enough, was thousands of Japanese soldiers entrenched in caves and holes ready for them. And so about a week into the fighting, Desmond's group was called forward and there was no other medics available. Desmond was the only medic that went with his fellow troops up to join the fighting. There was massive artillery fire, other heavy fire from the Japanese, and unfortunately assault left many of our American soldiers dead or wounded up on the ridge. The Americans retreated and left their wounded up on the ridge. I can't imagine what it was like to be one of the soldiers laying up there looking at your fellow brothers falling back and starting to wonder if this is it. I'm up here alone, wounded. No one's coming to help me. And I'm trapped up here on this ridge with a 400-foot cliff between me and my fellow reinforcements and the Japanese soldiers. But see, not everyone fell back. A man named Desmond stayed up on the ridge when everyone left. You see, over the course of the next several hours, Desmond treated the injured one by one, dragging them to the edge of the cliff and lowered them to safety in a rope sling. It's reported that after each successful delivery, he prayed, "Dear God, let me get just one more." By nighttime, he had rescued 75 soldiers, including many of the men who berated him earlier in his military career. I can't imagine what it was like to think, "I've been left on this ridge," as you watched your fellow brothers retreat back down the ridge. And as you contemplate that you have no hope, that you're possibly going to die on this ridge, one man starts coming your way, and you're stunned to realize it's Desmond. The man that you quite possibly berated, bullied, tried to get him to quit, and then when he wouldn't quit, you try to get him to transfer out of the battalion, and you see he's the only one coming for you. I wonder what it was like for some of those men to look Desmond in the eye as he lowered them down by himself 400 feet. I don't know how humbling that must have been, how much that must have changed their opinion of Desmond, or changed their opinion of the need they had for Desmond. Desmond Doss would go on to be the first ever to win the Medal of Honor without firing a single shot. For his heroics, not only serving our country through the whole war, but especially that day. You see, I think there's a decisive battle that takes place in every human heart. It's the realization in a moment where we may have a need for help. You may have discovered this, though, when it comes time to need help, there's this thing that we call pride that steps in the way. You and I may realize we need help, but the thought of asking anyone is horrifying to us. It's something we can't get past. I wonder what it was like to know you need help on the ridge and you see someone finally coming, and then of all the people, it's the last person on the planet you want to see. It's Desmond Doss. Because you think, surely he's going to leave me up here. You see, a decisive battle takes place in the human heart. We don't like to ask for help unless we desperately need it. And even then, we may not. You see, I think there's a decisive battle that also takes place in the soul of every human being. And it's the question, do I need Jesus? Do I need Jesus? Many of us go through life and people can wound us or hurt us or say things about us, or quite frankly, our own sin can cause us to have a need and wrestle with the idea, do I need Jesus? You may have joined us online in the building and your question has been asked and you've given the answer, no. No, I don't need Jesus. Maybe you've walked in today and you've said, yes, I do need Jesus, or maybe you don't even think about it until now. See, Romans 5 tells us in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Some of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible, simply because it tells us Jesus didn't ask you or I if we wanted him to die. Have you ever checked that in your life before? It says that Jesus died, but last time I checked, he didn't come to a single one of us and go, you need help, would you like me to die for you? He didn't ask you, he didn't ask me, and for the hundreds of people that have come before us, thousands and millions of people, he didn't ask a single one of them. He showed up and died because there was a need. He didn't have to ask. You see, Desmond Doss didn't have to ask if anybody on the ridge wanted to be saved. Of course they did. He did what needed to be done. Jesus didn't have to ask if any of us wanted to be saved, because the reality is we needed to be either way. See, but that scripture tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever started to feel like life's a battlefield? Maybe because of relationships or your workplace, or you feel like you've made too many mistakes and you feel like everything around you is chaos and fighting and you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you've ever wondered, is there anyone really who can help with this? And maybe you've heard about Jesus before. Maybe you've heard about Jesus a lot, and in your experience, he doesn't help. But see, Romans 5 tells us that he already did help. Life has a funny way of pushing us to ask for help at different points. Maybe it's the mistake someone has made around you that's caused you great pain. Maybe it's your own mistakes that's caused you great pain. Maybe it's a combination of the two. But you might be coming to the realization at different points in your life that I wish I had a medic. I wish I could call someone like Desmond that would show up. Even the way I've treated him, even after the things I've said, I wish someone would show up in my life and help. Well, that's exactly what Romans 5 just told us happened. There's a man named Jesus that it says, while we we're still sinners. Christ died for us. You see, there was a man named Jesus that showed up and was willing to help before we asked. He's willing to show up and help even in our darkest moments. But here's the thing. There becomes a complex that exists in some Christianity circles. And we start to think, we're the medic. We're the medic. If we've been following Jesus long enough, I can save somebody. I'm good enough to help you. Can we all gather around for a second? Come on in. Even up on the bleachers, come on, gather around. I want to tell you a secret. People online, keep this to yourself. Don't go tweet this. I want to tell you that you can cry out for the name of your pastor. You can cry out for the name of your parents who brought you to church. You can cry out, Philip, help me. I can't. I cannot save you. Your parents cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. There is one medic who can show up in your life, who can change your life. And his name is Jesus. And the reality is, you may have joined us online or walked in the building and you've been trying to rely on your parents or friends or heaven forbid me to change something in your life. And the reality is we cannot. In the battlefield of life, when you become wounded, hurt, and desperate, there is one person you can cry out to who can do anything about it. And his name is Jesus. But the reality is, we just talked about that some of us have pride that gets in the way, and we don't want to cry out to Jesus. We don't want to need help. We don't want to look weak. And if that's the case, why did he show up? Why did he die for us while we're still sinners? Why did he die for us if none of us even bothered to ask? Why? Makes it seem like he's a little bit crazy if we're honest, right? Why would any of us go die for somebody, especially if they're not going to ask, and especially if they may be ungrateful? Why would he do that? Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. If you brought your Bible, I want you to highlight or underline that. He left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were belonging to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want to help explain this. If you don't know the culture, that's okay. The culture here, tax collectors were not especially welcome people because they collected money for the Roman government, and then they kept money for themselves on top of it. Okay, let me explain to you in the culture of like this. It's like you have a big old party, and rather than invite your friends or your family, you invite everyone you know from the IRS. And all your neighbors are going to go, you didn't invite me, but you invited the people from the IRS. You know, they're going to be concerned why you're hanging out with those people. You know what I'm saying? The answer was yes. That was your one chance to talk to me. Some of you are like, I love it. I love paying taxes. God bless you and your mission in life, okay? Okay, it's tax season. Not everyone's excited about the news they're getting right now, all right? So Levi brings all over his tax collector friends, and they have a meeting, and then the religious people get after Jesus. Why are you hanging out with sinners? Why are you hanging out with tax collectors? Why are you hanging out with people who rob us? Why are you doing that? And Jesus says, I've not come for the righteous. I've come for sinners and to call them to repentance. Here's the reality. Romans 5 just told us everybody's a sinner. So it's kind of ironic. Jesus goes, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners, which is Jesus' kind of backhanded way of saying, I came for everybody. Wink, wink, religious people. I came for everybody. I came for sinners. But he doesn't stop there. But some of us, if we're honest, we live our life like the verse stops there. He just came for sinners, right? He just came so that we can feel better about ourselves, or he can take away our sin. That's why Jesus came. But that's not what the verse says. What does the Bible say? It says, but sinners to repentance. Oh, what an uncomfortable word. What an uncomfortable word for you and I. Repentance means to turn from our ways. To turn from our ways. You want to know what's happened for thousands of years since Jesus came? Is many people are willing to cry out, Jesus, I need you. Many people cry out, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, as the medic he is, shows up and he asks, do you want to be healed? And many people answer, yes, I want to be healed. But then Jesus asks a second question. Do you want to repent? And very few people answer, yes, I want to repent. There's many times when I was younger that I would cry out in pain, Jesus, I need you. And he would show up and say, do you want to be healed? And I would say, yes. And then he would say, do you want to repent and turn from your ways? And my answer would be no. No, I don't. You see, understanding you need Jesus is simply a realization. Repenting and giving your whole life to Jesus is a life change. The sad fact is many people can live their entire life believing they're okay because they've got a realization that they need Jesus, but they've never repented like he just talked about. They've never said, I want to turn from my ways and give you my whole life, Jesus. Knowing you need Jesus is just a realization. Repenting and giving Jesus your whole life is where life change happens. John chapter 3, verse 16, possibly the most popular Bible verse in the entire planet, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Some of us are confused and we think those are the same thing, that God wants to condemn us and save us. They're different. God's not come to tell us how bad we are. He's come to save us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, the realization that some of us, we cry out for Jesus and he shows up in our darkness, and then we realize we're going to have to start dealing with some stuff. And not only some of the stuff, the fact of the matter is, sometimes we like our sin. If we're just honest, why do you think I didn't want to fully give my life to Jesus for years? Some of us like our sin. And he shows up to bring light to the darkness and say, to say, do you want to be healed? And we say, yes. Do you want to repent and turn from your ways and give me your whole life? No. No, I like the darkness. It just hurts me sometimes. That's what humanity has been telling Jesus for thousands of years now. I want to be healed, but I don't want to give up my sin. I like my life overall. It just hurts sometimes. Jesus didn't come to heal us of our sin and then send us back to it. Jesus did not come to heal us of our sin and then send us back to it. You see, some people may want the medic, but they don't want to change the reasons why we need a medic. You see, Jesus paid a heavy price that it talks about in Romans. He died, even when we didn't ask. Even though some of us would say, I didn't need it. I'm mostly good. I'm better than most people. I didn't need you to die for me. But Jesus said, I came for all sinners to have an opportunity to repent. The sad reality of the world is many of us are laying on the battlefield of life with a need for a medic named Jesus. But when it comes time to cry out for him, our pride gets in the way. What will other people think? Do I really need him? I'm better than most. Or we come to the realization, I like my sin. I think I want to stay here. The irony is Jesus gives every human being the opportunity to stay in our sin. He's a medic who will show up when called upon, but he does not force you to follow him. Notice what he did with Levi. He said, come follow me. Some of us read that as a command, not an invitation. Levi could have looked at Jesus and said, I've got a good life. I'm wealthy. I'm happy. I've got the ability to throw banquets. Jesus, I don't need you. You see, each of us has an invitation to follow Jesus. But then it costs us things like what Levi did, where we left everything and followed Jesus. Some of us may want to follow Jesus as long as we get to keep our life, make our own decisions, and enjoy sin from time to time whenever we want to. But the scriptures have told us he came to call us to repent and turn from our ways. The uncomfortable truth is you may have come to the realization long ago that you need Jesus. But today may be the first day where you've come to the realization that you need to repent and give Jesus your whole life. See, Matthew 27, verse 45, tells us about the final moments of Jesus' life. He's shown up, he's had people like Levi follow him, he's lived a life, and it's upset the religious people so much that they want to kill him. And so they enlist the Roman government, who's very good at killing. They enlist the Roman government, they get Jesus and they turn him over to the Romans and they tell the Romans, we want you to kill Jesus for us. And even the Romans don't really want to kill him. They don't really see what the problem is. They think Jesus is kind of a nut for sure, but they say no reason to kill him. But because of the pressure from crowds and from people, they finally take Jesus up and they torture him, they beat him, and then they nail him to a cross. And Jesus went willingly so that you and I could have a moment in this year to decide if we want to repent, to decide if we want to keep living our life and enjoying sin, or if we want to be healed, if we want to give our life fully to Jesus. You see, for years of my life, I tried to figure out what the percentage of my life I could give to Jesus and be okay. I tried to figure out if I could give 50%, if that would be okay. And then that didn't seem right, so I tried to give maybe 75% of my life, and that wasn't enough. And then 90%, and eventually I realized even 99% of my life is not enough. Jesus came and says, it's 100% of your life or nothing. Jesus was not impressed when Philip tried to offer 50%. Jesus was not impressed with Philip when I offered 75%. Jesus will never be impressed unless Philip offers 100%. And the same is true for you. Matthew 27, verse 45 says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar. He put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. You see, this is the moment where Jesus became the medic, the one that you and I can call out to, even in our pain, in our darkness, even in our brokenness. Jesus paid a price that when we cry out, he can show up. But you see, we forget the pain of this moment where the women were watching from a distance as the one they had given years to their life. They had even raised money and supported his ministry. They watched him die. His disciples who had followed him and left everything to follow in Jesus watched him die. As we forget about the moment where everything seemed to be going well until it all changed in one moment. They thought Jesus was going to be this leader that changed everything, and then they watch him die and they go, what hope do we have? What hope do we have? And the question is, Philip, you've been telling me about Jesus, the guy I can call out to, the one that's supposed to show up, but you just read me scriptures that say he's dead. He's dead. How can I cry out to someone if they're dead?
Right. please.